Caden, would you please read us our verse, Proverbs 16:9?
Yes, sir. The heart of man purposeth his way, but the Lord doth direct his steps.
I picked that verse because of the way that things that people in Texas in history, you know, what they thought they would do and tried to do didn't necessarily work out for them the way they meant for it to, but through it all, God was working to bless Texas. Okay, the quiz, la prueba. There are going to be five simple questions to give you a very light test of whether you studied the notes from last time and the reading of chapter 9. You all did read chapter 9, right?
We read chapter 8.
Yeah.
Just kidding. Yeah, chapter 8. You were going to agree with chapter 9. Just kidding.
Yeah,
chapter 8.
No.
First question. The terms of peace resulting from wars in Europe in the mid-1700s. There were wars in Europe in the mid-1700s and terms of peace ending those wars. It granted to the Anglo-American colonists, you know, it was still England at that time. There was no such thing as the United States of America yet. The Anglo-American colonists, freedom of navigation of what major river? Your text, chapter 8, mentioned that the result of all those wars, the peace treaties, a major river in America ended up having the American colonists with freedom of navigation of that river. The terms of peace resulting from wars in Europe in the mid-1700s granted to the Anglo-American colonists freedom of navigation of what major river? Question number two. During the century between 1715 and 1816, what religious organization taught the residents of Texas the name of Jesus Christ? Here are your choices. Methodist, Roman Catholic, Baptist, and Church of Christ.
What was the question again?
During the century, 1715 to 1816, what organization taught the residents of Texas the name of Jesus Christ? Was it the Methodists, the Roman Catholics, the Baptists, or the Churches of Christ? Question number three. In the Spanish settlements in Texas in the 1700s, what was done about Indians who claimed to convert to Christianity but then ran away from the mission communities? Now, you can phrase this any one of different ways. This will be a short sentence. It doesn't have to be worded any exact way. In the Spanish settlements in Texas in the 1700s, what was done about Indians who claimed to convert to Christianity but then ran away from the mission communities? Question number four. In 1762, Louisiana was transferred from one European country to another. From what country to what other country? In 1762, the country that controlled Louisiana transferred that to another European country. What country was it transferred from and to? From blank to blank. Okay? During the 1700s and 1800s, the Spanish had a policy for trade between Texas and other areas, other countries, and even other colonies. Was that Spanish trade policy essentially free trade or essentially very restricted trade? Free or very restricted? What was the general, what would be a general description of the Spanish trade policy for Texas? Okay. Major river that the Anglo-American colonists gained freedom of navigation from after all those wars in the mid-1700s was the Mississippi. Hopefully you spelled that correctly. What's that? Oh, I get that all wrong then. Minus four for each dot. Okay, what religious organization was preaching Jesus Christ in Texas in the 1700s?
Roman Catholic.
Yes. Church of Christ did not exist as an organization until after that time period. Baptists were not apparently there yet. The reason I put Methodist and I said 1816 was because 1816 was, as far as we know, the first Protestant preaching in Texas by a Methodist minister. Okay, Roman Catholic. What did the Spanish do when somebody ran away from the missions?
They chased them down, looked them, and then made them do a ceremony.
Brought back by force and punished.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Any variation on soldiers chased them and brought them back? Yes, and they were, and I think our text mentioned they were punished and then made to do penance, right? Boy, that'll really convince you to be a devout Christian right there. Okay. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach my gospel to every creature. And if they try to run away, whip them and bring them back. Oh, maybe not that last part.
They may have a misprint there.
Yeah, right. I think by that time the Roman Catholics had definitely added some stuff. Okay. 1762, Louisiana transferred from what country?
France
to what country?
Spain.
All right. Spanish trade policy for Texas and other American colonies. Free or restricted?
Very restricted.
Very restricted.
I knew it wasn't free. It was bad to depend on Spain.
Yep.
No, you can only do this much.
Now, however many you got right or wrong, why don't you write it as a fraction of 5? Over 5 and put it out in the margin of your notes so that later when your parents want to give you a whipping. What?
I missed one.
Your parents want to give you a whipping and make you do penance for any of you men.
I'll get that for missing one, but I should be five.
Okay. Our official Texas Christian history timeline.
I think I got my timeline mixed up, by the way. I might need help on that.
Well, when we have finished this little review, I'll slide this paper to you, and you can...
I want to write it down right here.
So you can have yours exactly from my notes, okay? In just a minute, after I've used this page for another minute or so. Okay. In 1528, somebody lands at somewhere. What is it? 1528? Tabaca lands at Galveston Island. Okay. 15-something, Coronado enters Texas Panhandle from the west. 1541. Okay. 1542, DeSoto Expedition enters Texas from
the northeast.
All right. Some year, LaSalle lands at Matagorda Bay.
1685.
Okay.
Keep thinking 1628
on that one. I got a solution. Don't think that anymore. Okay.
I'll go.
There's a long gap between 1542 and 1685.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 1620 is when the Pilgrims landed.
Right. That's probably what I'm thinking about.
Yeah.
You think of something.
So as soon as you say 1620 and your mind starts to say LaSalle, just switch to Mayflower Pilgrims. LaSalle, make it La Pilgrims? Yeah, okay. 1718, the something mission Presidio and Villa are established.
San Antonio.
They called it, they said it was 1718 because it was 118 degrees in San Antonio at that time, probably.
Yeah.
Okay. What year the Louisiana Purchase is made?
1803.
And here's a new one for today. 1819. Eastern border of Texas established at Sabine River. I'm setting the paper right here for you all to have a look at that if you want to. That last item there. 1819. Eastern border of Texas established at Sabine River. As you know, I give the reading assignment at this point in class because I don't want to forget at the end. So the reading assignment in Henderson Yochum is chapter 16.
That's going double.
We're skipping a lot of them. Now, it's a very interesting reading. You know, there's nothing stopping you from reading the chapters in between. But
a little laborious.
But the book is much longer than this class, and if I tried to do that all, we would never make it.
You said chapter 16.
Chapter 16. Audrey, did you hear that? Chapter 16. Okay. So.
Yeah.
That's right. She didn't say anything.
Imagine if anybody else ever listened to this class.
So just a little review from last time. 1715, you remember, was the date that the Spanish finally successfully established permanent colonies. And so that I marked that with one as one end of last time. And then 1816, first Protestant sermon in Texas. And so in between there, 1715 to 1816, right about one century, the name of Jesus Christ was being made known in Texas. But it was the Roman Catholic monks who were doing it under a Spanish policy of essentially forced Christianity. And so there's all kinds of things to thank God for about that. The situation was greatly improved over nobody knowing there was a Bible, nobody knowing the name of Jesus Christ at all, to the name of Jesus Christ being known, some of the truth about the gospel being proclaimed. Now, although I took us up to 1816 last time, I'm going to double back a little bit and catch a few things. Today we're going to talk about the situation at the beginning of the colonization of Texas. You could say the Anglo-American colonization of Texas. The situation at the beginning of the colonization that then sets up the way things will go later. Do you know what year the present U.S. Constitution was made? 17.
70.
Yes, 1780s.
1789.
Since we know that, let's go there. You know, in 1789 in New York, George Washington. The full powers of and responsibilities of the presidency by the U.S. Constitution. So in 1789, the government began to function under the new Constitution. But the elections had been held the previous year, 1788, and the Constitution ratified that year. And then the Constitution had been written, signed by the people in Congress, 1787. Yep. 1787. So, you know, it was a revolutionary thing among the countries of the world to have a republic instituted with a constitution, you know, a constitutional republic. There was then, you know, there was revolution in France, and they tried to establish a constitutional republic. That didn't last. Pardon me?
There was a general from France that came to America to help with to help free America, and then he went back into France to help with the French Revolution.
Marquis de Lafayette, is that right? And I don't think I've ever learned about his role in the French Revolution. So then there were also revolutionary movements in other countries. The same year that war broke out between the U.S. and Great Britain again, 1812. It's always easy to remember the name of that war, right? War of 1812. 1812 to 1815. The same year that war broke out again between the U.S. and Great Britain, there was civil war in Spain. Napoleon Bonaparte had put a family member on the throne of Spain, a nephew of his, and there was civil war in 1812 between Napoleon's nephew and nationalists. And the result was that a constitution was passed for a constitutional monarchy. This is 1812 in Spain, and it was at Cadiz, C-A-D-I-Z, which is one of their, I guess, their most major seaport. Now, part of the connection to Texas, of course, is that Texas was part of Spain at the time. They referred to Mexico and Texas as New Spain. The Spanish holdings in North America were New Spain. So this Constitution of 1812 was written, about three decades after the U.S. Constitution, after the failed attempts in France at establishing a constitutional republic.
I had some good examples of what to do and not to do.
Right. There was both successful and unsuccessful attempts to establish a republic. So a constitution was written up, largely based on previous constitutions, U.S. and other writings. Cadiz, 1812, Spanish Constitution. At Cadiz of 1812, the Cadiz Constitution of 1812. Now, I'm going to read you a few excerpts comparing that Spanish Constitution of 1812 with the U.S. Constitution. Now, I'm not asking you to get down any of this in quotes. I'm telling you this so that you can get some of the similarity in the preamble to our Constitution. We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, and one of the phrases is to promote the general welfare. We're establishing this government to promote the general welfare. The Cadiz Constitution of 1812 says the object of governments is the welfare of nations. To put it in the singular, the object of a government is the welfare of the nation. Our Constitution says the same. This is Constitution is instituting a government to promote the general welfare. In another article in our Constitution, it says all legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in a Congress. Legislative powers. So regarding law, what is it that you do when you are legislating? What are you doing regarding law?
Making.
You are making laws. A legislature makes or unmakes laws. To legislate is to make law. And so that's Article 1 in our Constitution, the establishment of the Congress, legislative powers. The Cadiz Constitution says this: the power of making laws is in the Cortes. That's their word for Congress. Cortes. So it's the very same recognition. There's going to be a Congress, and it has the power of making laws. For us, Article 2 of our Constitution says the executive power. So what is it that an executive does regarding the law? It executes the law or enforces the law. The executive power shall be vested in a president of the United States. The Cadiz Constitution, 1812, the power of executing the laws is in the king. So that's a constitutional monarchy. Instead of electing a president, the executive branch of the government is a monarchy. Our Article 3, the judicial power of the United States shall be vested in one Supreme Court and in such inferior courts as the Congress may from time to time ordain and establish. So what is it that the judicial branch does regarding the law? It
keeps it.
Judges whether somebody has kept it or not, judges whether somebody has violated it or not, and normally also has power to judge whether the laws are constitutional, the laws themselves are constitutional or not. Well, Cadiz Constitution of 1812 says very similar. The power of applying the laws in civil and criminal causes exists in the tribunals established by law. They call it tribunals. We call them courts, but it means the same thing. And also, you know, ours say courts as the Congress may ordain and establish. The courts that exist were passed by law, were established by law by Congress. Well, in the Cadiz Constitution of 1812, tribunals established by law. So that's, you know, that's three branches of government: legislative, executive, and judicial, which in our Constitution are Articles 1, 2, and 3. In the Cadiz Constitution of 1812, they are Articles 15, 16, and 17, three branches of government. And so I want to make sure you understand that in Spain, not only in the U.S., but in Spain also, several years later, a constitutional republic was established, organized in three branches of government, very similar to how ours is, and with the same stated purpose of government. Government exists for the welfare of the nation. Now, as I said, this was passed during a civil war. In the resolving of that war, this nephew of Napoleon's, King Ferdinand VII, was restored to the throne in 1814. So here in America, War of 1812, officially 1812 to 1814, actually lasted into 1815. In Spain, Civil War, 1812 to 1814. When King Ferdinand VII was restored to the throne in 1814, he would not recognize the 1812 Cadiz Constitution. And that's a well-known phenomenon when a king's throne is threatened in civil war. If he ends up back on the throne, he does not want to abide by whatever the people wanted in the Civil War. So King Ferdinand VII ruled throughout the 18-teens. Then 1820, there was mostly a revolution. The revolution did not result in the government being completely changed, so it was a revolution, kind of, not a thorough revolution.
When was that?
1820. What happened was that King Ferdinand VII was mustering an army and a navy. I probably read sometime, but I forget, for what campaign he was intending. 1820, King of Spain, still the same person we're talking about, Ferdinand VII. He mustered a large army and navy, again at Cadiz. But the army and the navy, once mustered there, revolted against the king and marched on Madrid, the capital, where the king was.
That backfired?
Yes, whatever exactly the...
Whoops,
yeah. Oh, wait, I hired a bunch of people to fight for me, and they changed their mind. So the king was forced to make concessions. And here is the big thing for Texas. The old Constitution of 1812, I mean, it's not all that old, but the Constitution of 1812 was reinstituted. The king was forced at that time to agree to the Constitution.
Got away with it for 6 years.
Right, right. Got away with ruling unconstitutionally for 6 years. Then a revolt by the army and navy caused him to abide by the Constitution. So at this point, understand that the political mindset was different in New Spain from in Old Spain. We're talking about events in Spain, Old Spain. And there is a very large ocean between New Spain and Old Spain, and there's no Facebook or email. Communication is very slow, and the liberal, progressive mind that is taking over in Spain, influenced by the French Revolution and the American War for Independence and their and our Constitutional Republic, has really influenced political thought in Spain, but not so much in New Spain. So that the developments of 1820 were cheered in Spain and they were booed in New Spain. Okay? The reforms that were instituted by the Cortes Congress in 1820, they were alarming to the people of New Spain, and especially the clergy, the priests and monks, the whole Roman Catholic leadership system in New Spain were convinced, or convinced each other, that the result of this was going to be that as the government had also been changed, the religion was also going to be changed. They got convinced that this was going to be bad for the church or the Roman Catholic religion in New Spain. And there was a lot of talk about the need to become independent from Spain in order for the Christian religion in the form of Roman Catholicism not to be undermined by the new reforms. Okay?
Yeah, Catholic priests don't want the reforms.
Right.
Yeah.
Imagine that. The Roman Catholic priests don't want reform. Okay. So now I'm gonna mention something that has very little to do with those political moves going on in Spain and New Spain at the time. But I just want to mention This is where Moses and Stephen Austin enter the Texas story. 1820, right at the end of 1820, Moses Austin traveled to the, I think it was the, it was some important government outpost, but it wasn't the capital, at Bexar, B-E-X-A-R. Moses Austin traveled from Missouri to there. Right. And he arrived right at the end of 1820, December 1820.
Was Stephen with him?
No. Moses Austin. And he arrived with a proposition to bring colonists.
Where did he arrive again?
At Bexar, B-E-X-A-R. I think that was the seat of the government of Coahuila y Texas, but I don't know that for sure.
What was the name of the place?
B-E-X-A-R. Mm-hmm. And so he arrived with a proposition to bring 300 families of colonists in to colonize in Texas. Now, it's very important to understanding how Texas was formed to grasp that Moses Austin came at the end of 1820 and the 1812 Cadiz Constitution establishing a republic was the government of Spain. It had been passed in Civil War times back in 1812. It had been fought for that year, 1820, and that was the government of Spain. There was a constitutional republic greatly resembling our constitution when Moses Austin arrived to propose this. And so the governor sent his proposal on to the capital at Mexico City. At that time, the head official in Mexico was a viceroy, a vice king, you know, on behalf of the king of Spain, because it was still part of Spain. And so Moses Austin, having made that proposal, it having been forwarded in writing to the government, January of 1821, we've just crossed into 1821 here, January of 1821, Moses Austin left to head home. I'm just giving a minimum of information about Moses and Stephen F. Austin, just so that you can see, here's what was going on with the government of Mexico, of the government of Texas, and here's the places where Moses and Stephen Austin were doing their thing. Next time I want to talk more about Moses Austin and Stephen Austin and their colonization, but here we're getting kind of the government situation into which the colonists were going to come. On the way home, Moses Austin was traveling with some people who robbed him and deserted him. As a result, he had to travel home in very bad circumstances. Ended up very sick and had pneumonia by the time he made it home. He never recovered from his ordeal and died that summer, June 10th, 1821. Moses Austin. Remember that he had applied for permission to bring in 300 families of colonists. And a few days before he died, he got notification that this application was approved. It actually had been approved in January, but, you know, mail and travel through Texas being, you know, what it was at the time, the message to get from Mexico City to Moses Austin took a long time. So he was informed a few days before he died, and he told his son Stephen F. Austin that he wanted him to continue that enterprise. The father, Moses Austin, told the son, Stephen F. Austin, to continue that enterprise of trying to colonize Texas. Obviously, Stephen F. Austin accepted that and did so. So, let me mention this here. It'll come in more next time, but this is a really important part of Texas history for students to master. 1821, okay? We just arrived here in Texas history at 1821. It happens to be 2021 right now. So we're talking about events of exactly 200 years ago. January, Moses Austin's proposal to bring in colonists was approved. We didn't find out till later, but it was approved January. He made it home and died there, got word that he had got approved, told his son Stephen to go on with the work. He died. Stephen F. Austin went and made sure he had still had permission of the new government and got it. And he went and primarily at New Orleans organized the colonizing and traveled with the first group of colonizers and actually arrived in Texas to start his first colony at the end of 1821 in December. So
that
between
all
happened 1821.
Yeah.
If you want to include his father, Moses F. Austin, actually making the proposal, you have to go back to December of 1820. Still, it all is in within 1 year.
Still, okay?
Without
any cars or...
Yeah, without any cars, yeah. Yeah, it sure did.
Lots of walking.
So, what year was that?
1821.
200 years ago this year. I wonder if there will be... If anybody who knows that is organizing any sort of, you know, festival in Austin or anything, 200th anniversary of the of Austin arriving to colonize.
200th anniversary of Texas.
Yeah. Okay, now we're going to go back to the government goings-on, okay? And remember that there's been a kind of a revolution in Spain. The king is still on the throne. It's the enforcing of the 1812 Constitution, which really was already the Constitution.
Sort of like the Magna Carta.
A little bit like that, yeah. Listen, king, we really mean it. You've really got to do this.
You hired us all to do something, but...
There has been kind of a revolution in Spain, but it is an unwelcome development over in New Spain. A powerful man, last name Iturbide, I-T-U-R-B-I-D-E, 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 which I think is pronounced Iturbide. He seized $1 million.
Wow.
Not dollars, pesos, or I don't know what. What? Well, kind of. He seized $1 million from the king, belonging to the king.
In Cambridge one day.
And he issued a pronunciamento, a press report, a declaration, a pronunciamento. And you should know the place name where he did this, Iguala, I-G-U-A-L-A, Iguala. Mm-hmm. Because it's then called that, the Declaration or Pronunciamento of Iguala.
What is it? How do you spell?
I don't know. Everybody want to have a look at Pronunciamento of Iguala? There's Iguala. On February 24th.
That's what Iguala.
Mm-hmm. That's a weird one.
There's many weird words.
If everybody who doesn't know, who doesn't speak English, would just all, you know, learn to speak good English, then we'd all be happy. I'm sure.
Actually, they all say things themselves.
Yeah, I'm sure everybody thinks that. And this pronunciamento was his plan for how the present political turmoil should be settled. that there should be a Bourbon monarchy. You know, the monarchy as it was in Spain was a relative of Napoleon Bonaparte. Iturbide called for a Bourbon monarchy. I think the Bourbons were one of the traditional ruling families in Europe. Or a monarch chosen by the Cortes. And the constitutional ensuring of the Roman Catholic religion. That is part of the Constitution of 1812. And this independent of Spain. He called for an independent Mexico with a monarchy. And civil war in Mexico, New Spain, ensued. And those loyal to the government of Spain, the royalists, were defeated everywhere. You know, when independence was declared in the U.S., it was then many years of very difficult warfare. Between, I guess, as they said at the time, the Patriots and the Royalists or Loyalists. But in the Mexican independence movement in 1821, in the brief Civil War, the Royalists were just defeated everywhere. That summer, July 1821, the Viceroy was put in prison. A little bit later that summer, a representative from the government of Spain arrived in New Spain, in Mexico, met with Iturbide. And signed a treaty, the Treaty of Cordova, C-O-R-D-O-V-A, the Treaty of Cordova, 1821. And it was essentially an agreement to all of what Iturbide and the people who had taken power in Mexico, agreement to everything that they wanted.
What year was that?
1821. The Treaty of Cordova.
Lots of things happening.
Yeah. It was
busy year.
It was a plan, an agreement basically, for Mexico to remain with Spain under the 1812 Constitution. But the Spanish, but Spain never would approve of it. The Treaty of Cordova was agreed to by the representative, but was never agreed to by the Spanish government. And that was how Mexico ended up just remaining an independent country. Attempts to make a plan by which it would remain with Spain were not accepted by Spain. There was not an, you know, 8-year-long war of independence, just a very brief conflict during 1821. So by the time Austin, before Austin could get his colonists in, there had been this change of government. So Stephen F. Austin applied to the new government for permission to do what had already been granted by the Spanish government, because now it's not Spain anymore. He has a charter from Spain to colonize, but now it's not Spain. He received approval of it, so he can still colonize according to the original charter. So Iturbide is now president of this new constitutional republic. But 1822, dissatisfied with being president, he has himself declared emperor. And later in 1822, the Cortes or Congress apparently was troubling him, and so he dismissed them. And we're very familiar with this from history. When the Parliament is bothering the king and pressing him to
stop being king,
stop doing what he's doing and follow the Constitution, naturally he dismisses the Parliament. When the States General meet in France and start doing things that the king doesn't want, of course the king tries to dismiss them. And that usually doesn't go well. So he dismissed the Congress and then formed a new one that, rather than elected, was just appointed by himself.
Seems to defeat the purpose, doesn't it?
And then he was living extravagantly and ruling as a tyrant from then.
Classic.
So, again, this is very very early in the history of Texas colonization, but a very important point for us who are studying Texas history, how things went later. Moses Austin and then Stephen Austin received their permission, applied for and received their permission to colonize.
All legal.
To first a Spanish and then a Mexican republic, which in both cases had the 1812 Constitution of Cadiz, with a three-part government, just like ours.
It seems like they copied ours.
I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did consult ours and get some of their stuff from it. I'm glad they did.
But things kind of changed.
So then, go ahead to 1823, and there was a revolt against Iturbide. And this is where General Santa Anna begins to come into our Texas history. General Santa Anna was fired or dismissed by Emperor Iturbide. But with his forces at Santa Cruz, Santa Anna rebelled or revolted with his army and navy assets at Santa Cruz, and the people generally joined with Santa Anna, and Iturbide was thrown out. He had to leave Mexico. And under Santa Anna's leadership, a new Congress was formed. And that Congress officially canceled everything Iturbide had done.
I think history will fight all over again.
Yeah. That's right.
Finishing any good. No, it's not coffee.
Yeah, you should. So, Austin, Stephen F. Austin, has had to go and get the grant to colonize Texas approved two more times now. When Iturbide declared him, you know, had himself declared emperor, and then he got rid of the Cortez and appointed himself a new one. Austin went and got, made sure what he was doing was again approved. Yes, it was. When the new government formed by Santa Anna came to power, the grant was again confirmed. So this has been 1821 twice, 1822, 1823, and the Austin grant or charter for colonization of Texas has been approved by every change of government. So it will become important later that the Texas colonization was under the provisions of a constitutional republic. But in Mexico, there was a repeated forsaking of the constitutional republic. Whatever happened, every time a man would become presidente, or in some other way become in control of the government, he would inevitably forsake the Constitution. The government would become something other than constitutional monarchy. And rather than there being some sort of revolt against that, and the Constitution actually reestablished, constitutional government actually reestablished, there would simply be some new plan, and a new powerful man would rule by some other way until he was revolted against. This was the cycle. The Texas colonization was on the provisions of coming into and being part of a constitutional republic, but then the actual situation was that the Mexicans never did keep that constitutional republic actually in force.
They didn't agree to come live into it.
Right. And here's, you know, looking ahead the thing, but what will happen then is that eventually, after enough of these deals, the Texians will say, you know, if the government is going to be just arbitrary, then we're going to have to do something else for government. Okay. That's all for now, friends. What chapter for next time?
Chapter
16. Review the things that I've talked to you about today and read chapter 16. And we'll have an extremely detailed, tricky quiz on it next time.
How many biscuits?
At what time in the day did Iturbide have his coffee?